Well, if you take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. And this morning in Acts chapter 11, we're really just going to focus in on one particular verse. And so if you'll look at verse 26. Now, just to give you a little bit of the context, the Spirit of God has told a man named Barnabas to go find Saul in the city of Tarsus and bring him to the city of Antioch. And that's what's happening in verse 26. It says, and when he, that's Barnabas, had found him, that's Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. But here's what I want you to focus on this morning, this last sentence of that verse. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Notice that phrase, the Christians, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into its pages this morning. We pray that through the working of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to our hearts today. Help us to understand. Help us to learn important things, apply them to our lives so that our Christian life can be what it ought to be for your glory and honor. We ask you again to help us with this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, life is filled with many choices. For example, there are so many different flavors of ice cream now. Have you noticed that? I read an article just recently online, the Associated Press. This was the article was from a little while ago, but they reported that an ice cream shop located in Venezuela offered 567 flavors of ice cream. These flavors included onion, chili, eggplant, smoked trout, spaghetti, chicken with rice, and spinach. Now, I wonder why it is that none of those seem to appeal to me. I guess the only benefit to those flavors is that you can eat your meal and have your ice cream at the same time, I guess. I don't know what the benefit there would be. But you know, there are a lot of ice cream shops in America that offer almost as many different flavors. However, I don't know, I guess the same with you as with me. When I was a kid and we went out for ice cream, we didn't have all these choices, right? There would be chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry. If you lived in Rhode Island, you might have coffee because they didn't serve that anywhere else in the country. And you might have coffee ice cream, and then there might be like a black raspberry or a maple walnut or something like that. But we have all these different flavors of ice cream. But today, when you walk into an ice cream shop, you have tons of flavors to choose from. And choosing which flavor to order has become complicated with all these different flavors that are available, right? Well, you know what? The same thing is true, if you don't know this, about the screwdriver industry. It's complicated things. Did you... When I was a kid, you had two choices, right? A Phillips or a flathead. That was pretty much it, right? But now we have all different types of screwdriver tips that are available. Cabinet, Frearson, Torx, clutch head, hex, multi-spline, Posidine, which is a square one, offset. You've got tri-point, triangle, tri-wing, bolster. I looked it up. There are now 24 different types of screwdriver tips. And so if you ask somebody, hand me a screwdriver, that's going to be a little confusing if you've got 24 different ones to choose from, right? But it seems to me that the church in Antioch only had one kind of Christian. The Bible says that they were the first ones to be called Christians. Apparently, it was obvious to the world that they were different. The word Christian means to be Christ-like. And what's interesting is that it could actually be literally translated little Christs. little Christs. And that's how the believers in Antioch were described by the world. Christians, little Christs. However, in reality, there are actually two kinds of Christians in the church. I call them the saints and the ain'ts. The saints and the ain'ts. And so let's start by looking at the ain'ts. That is, when it comes to their life, their life being identified with the Lord Jesus, they ain't got it. Now, I know that's bad grammar, but it's the only way you can describe some people who profess to be saved. They just ain't got it. There are people that profess to be Christians that you would never know it by the way they live. Basically, they live their life like people who are not saved, like people who do not know the Lord. Someone said this about the ain'ts. They said, if it was a crime to be a Christian, there would not be enough evidence in their life to convict them in a court of law. And so, who are these that could never be accused of being a Christian? And that's a good question, because there are many that live the Christian life in such a way that their life reveals they ain't got it. And let me mention some. For instance, the proud. The proud bear no similarity to the life of the Lord Jesus. The ain't Christians are the ones that are proud of their homes, their cars, their boats, their campers, their education, their clothes, but they show no pride in the Savior who died for them. Now, there are some things we should be proud of. I personally think we should be proud of this great country in which we live. I mean, I know we got plenty of problems, but it's still the greatest country in the world to live in. But it becomes the wrong kind of pride when it causes us to look down on other countries that are less fortunate than us. And this kind of pride is exemplified in many ways in our society. Children today are so proud that if their parents drive them to school and are not driving a nice new car, if they bring them to school in the old clunker, they are embarrassed to get out of the car. Unless children can wear name brand clothes and shoes and keep up with all the other kids, they're embarrassed to go to school. But it's not just the kids. We have adults that are so eaten up with pride that they are running up credit card debt to buy things they can't afford just because they're trying to keep up with the neighbors. We have people buying houses and cars they cannot afford because they're trying to impress other people, most of the time people they don't even like. Now, if anyone ever lived on this earth and had a right to be proud, it was the Lord Jesus himself. But he was the most humble man to ever walk on this earth. But the proud are the opposite. They are so unchristlike. Their life cannot put Christ in the spotlight because their life alone fills the spotlight. And so it's no wonder the Bible teaches us that God resisteth the proud. Pride's a terrible thing, because what it does is it hinders and hampers everything God wants to do in our life. And so James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. No one would ever know that some people are Christians because their life promotes themselves and not the Lord Jesus. Their life is all about them and not him. And that's the complete opposite of the way we're supposed to live as Christians. I think of John the Baptist. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist is asked concerning his relationship with Jesus. And in John 3:36, John the Baptist says this: he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's the way it's supposed to be in the Christian life. Jesus increase and this old self of ours decrease. But the ain'ts are just the opposite, right? They increase while Jesus decreases. They're filled with pride. And the proud cannot be identified with Christ. But then there's others as well. There's, for instance, the worldly. You say, Pastor, what do you mean that the worldly can't be identified with Christ? Well, it comes down to this. We Christians have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of this physical world, but at the same time, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And the eight Christians, they live in the physical world, but they also live only for the physical world. They live for it. And you would never know by the way they walk and live and talk and dress and conduct themselves, you'd never know that they belong to a heavenly kingdom. These are people who claim to be saved that are consumed by the world in which they live. For example, they talk about their houses, their cars, their clothes. They talk about sports. They talk about entertainment. But you hardly ever hear them talk about the Lord and talk about spiritual matters. They go for days, weeks, maybe months, never mentioning the name of the Lord. Their life is all about the physical world in which they live and not the spiritual world. They remind me of the little boy that kept falling out of bed. And his parents asked him, "Why do you keep falling out of bed?" He said, "I don't know. I guess I sleep too close to the place where I got in." Well, that explains why so many people don't go any further in their Christian life than their just initial profession of faith, right? It's because they live as close as they possibly can to the lost world and not to the Lord Jesus Christ. The lost world determines their priorities in life. They remind me of the three truck drivers that were applying for a job, and they were all sitting in the same room being interviewed. The first driver said, "I can drive through the mountains so fast that the tires on my truck are constantly squealing." The second driver said, "I can drive through the mountains so fast that the back tires are hanging over the cliff." The third driver got up and started to walk out. And the interviewer said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I don't need to apply for this job because when I drive through the mountains, I drive very slowly and carefully," to which the interviewer said, "You're hired. You're hired. You're just the man that we're looking for." Well, God is looking for Christians that will not live careless lives, but will live like him, not like the world. God is looking for Christians who will live in such a way that the lost world can see Christ in their lives and will recognize it, just as the Christians were recognized in Antioch. As the old hymn says, we're to let others see Jesus in you. That's the way we're supposed to live. Let others see Jesus in you. Now, we could talk a lot more about many more people that profess to be saved in the church, but that will never be accused of being a Christian. You know, the angry, the unforgiving, the deceitful, the gossipers, the haters, they'll never be known as Christians. These are the ain'ts, and they just don't have Christ-like characteristics. And I know this is bad grammar, but I hope you ain't one of those. I hope you ain't an ain't. I hope you ain't an ain't. But now let's kind of change directions here and talk about the saints. The saints. The saints are those who have received Christ as their Savior, but they also have Christ-like characteristics. Think about these great saints at Antioch. Antioch was about 280 miles from Jerusalem, and it was a city of some importance in the New Testament. It was there that Luke was born, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It was there that Theophilus lived. Theophilus was the man that Luke addressed those two books to. I'd love to have the name Theophilus. It means lover of God. What a great name to give your kid, lover of God. Theophilus lived in Antioch. It was to Antioch that many Christians fled after the stoning of the deacon Stephen. And as we read, it was in Antioch that the disciples of Jesus were first called Christians. These saints, their lives reflected the Lord Jesus. You might say they stole the Lord's identity. They really were like little Christ. And wouldn't it be wonderful today if all that call themselves Christians would display the identifying characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ? When people saw the Christians at Antioch, they saw the Lord Jesus. They knew there was something different about them. The characteristics of the Antioch church make it a model church for every generation. They were what we might call salty saints. You know, that's what Jesus said we're supposed to be. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. But then, in the next part of that verse, after he says, ye are the salt of the earth, he also goes on and talks about the ants. Because he says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. So we're to be really salty saints. Now, did you know that salt is a miracle? It's composed of two poisons, chloride and sodium. And if you ingest either one by itself, you will die. You will die. But put them together and you have common table salt, something that is actually necessary for your body to function properly. So that which is used to bring death somehow comes together to bring life. And that's a miracle. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. We've been poisoned by sin, and that certainly leads to death. I mean, the Bible makes that quite clear, right? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. James 1:15, and lust when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. So we've been poisoned by sin, and that certainly leads to death. But when sin is confronted by the grace of God in his death on the cross, those two elements, sin and grace, merge to form a positive redemption. I think that the hymn writer must have had something like this in mind when he wrote these words. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. By the marvelous grace of God, we're changed from ants into saints. One time, a young child was with his grandparents in a pottery shop. They were trying to select a vase to put on the mantle of their fireplace. The little grandchild said, look, Grandpa, this one's beautiful. The grandfather said, yes, it is absolutely beautiful. Well, the vase said to the grandparents, thank you for the compliment, but I wasn't always beautiful. Well, instead of being surprised that the vase could talk, the grandfather asked, what do you mean when you say you weren't always beautiful? Well, said the vase, once I was an ugly, soggy lump of clay. But one day some man with dirty, wet hands put me on a wheel Then he started turning me around and around and around until I got so dizzy I couldn't see straight. "Stop, stop," I cried. But the man with the wet hands said, "Not yet." Then he started to poke me and punch me until I hurt all over. "Stop, stop," I cried. But the man said, "Not yet." Each time I thought he was through, he would crumple and roll me up and begin to poke and punch me again, until finally he did stop. But then he did something much worse. He put me into a furnace. It got hotter and hotter until I couldn't stand it. "Stop, stop," I cried, but the man said, "Not yet." Until finally, when I thought I was going to burn up, the man took me out of the furnace. Then a lady began to paint me. And the fumes got so bad they made me feel sick. "Stop, stop," I cried. "Not yet," said the lady. Well, finally she did stop. But then she gave me back to the man, and he put me back in that awful furnace. This time it was hotter than before. "Stop, stop," I cried, but the man said, "Not yet." Well, finally, he took me out of the furnace and let me cool. When I was completely cool, a lady put me on this shelf next to this mirror. When I looked at myself in the mirror, I was amazed. I could not believe what I saw. I was no longer ugly, soggy, and dirty. I was beautiful, firm, and clean. I cried for joy. It was then that I realized that all the pain was worthwhile. Without it, I would still be an ugly, soggy lump of wet clay. It was then that all the pain took on new meaning for me. It had passed, but the beauty it brought has remained. My point in telling you that is this. We have too many ain'ts in God's church today who won't let God shape them and mold them into what he wants to be. So full of pride, so full of the world, so full of self, and they have nothing in their life that identifies them as having any connection with Christ at all, even though they claim to be saved. They have no real evidence of having any real relationship with Christ other than a profession of faith, other than just words, empty words. But God wants something different. God wants to turn the ain'ts into saints. He is looking for people who truly believe in Christ as their Savior, but who are also willing to live in such a way that the world can see that Christ is also their Lord and Master and King. He is looking for people who will not just talk the talk, because anybody can do that. The ain'ts can do that, plenty of that. But God is looking for people who will walk the walk. That's what he's looking for. Someone who is open to being shaped and molded into a showpiece of the grace of God for all the world to see. And you know what that is? That is the difference between the saints and the ain'ts. And I challenge you this morning to examine your heart and life to determine which one you are, a saint or an ain't. And I hope and pray, as I said earlier, that you ain't and ain't. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into these things today. And I trust and pray that you're going to take this and work in our hearts and lives. Lord, this world is in such desperate need of Christians who really shine bright for you, Christians who've dedicated themselves to living your way and doing things your way and being willing to live for you and love you and serve you the way you so rightly deserve. Lord, help us to be that kind of Christian. Help us to be not a Christian just in name only, not just in words, but help us to be Christians in our actions. Help us to be Christians in our attitudes. Help us to be Christians in the things we say. Lord, help us to set a good example. Lord, you told us, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Help us to do that. Help us to really shine bright for you. Lord, we know this world, this old world, getting darker and darker all the time. And we ask you to help us to shine brighter and brighter for you. Help us to be good saints for your cause. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.